Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord's deserving of our praise, isn't he? 1 Corinthians 13 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just say, if God moves your heart to clap or say amen, that's good to do in church, isn't it? I'm going to be clapping next week when the Bengals win. And if the Steelers lose, amen. But if we ever clap, we need to clap for the Lord, amen. He's worthy of being excited for. Let's give the Lord a hand for his goodness this morning to us. And the Bible says to enter into his house with thanksgiving in our hearts, and that's true. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge that I may have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. And what he tells us in verse 1 through 3 is we can do everything in the world right, but if love is not the foundation of why we do what we do, we're nothing. In the eyes of God, we have become a zero. And then in verse 4 through 7, he gives us 15 qualities of love, the characteristics that define love. It says, love or charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself rudely or unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, verse 8 says. And so let's pray and ask God's blessing on this today. Father, we thank you again for your word. Speak to hearts, God. Our desire is for your glory today. We pray that souls might be saved. You are a saving God. You didn't come to condemn the world. You came to save it. And we thank you for that. And God, we are the redeemed. And we come and we ask if any among us are not saved, that today they might repent of their sins and turn to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are today out of your will, Lord. I pray that you might sanctify and cleanse us, Lord, by the washing of water of your word, that we might be a holy church, honorable unto you. Lord, you are worthy of our right living, and I pray your blessing upon this time. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, we continue in our series on the qualities of love, on the qualities of love. And this series in 1 Corinthians 13 is a personal examination for all of us. The Bible tells us the Word of God is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. And this morning we have a chance for this mirror to be placed in front of us and allow its truths to reflect to us our true image. If be told, all of us probably don't realize what we really look like in the eyes of God. We can oftentimes think better of ourselves than what we are naturally. So today, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that the Word of God is a mirror that reflects to us not what we think we look like, but what the Word of God says we are. And so today, as we go through these different qualities and characteristics, we can examine our life in light of the most important quality about our Christian life, and that is love. Love. The Bible tells us the most important area of our life has to do with our love for God first, and secondly, our love for one another. Jesus said, upon these two things, loving God and loving others, hang all the law and the prophets. And when you're right in the area of love with God and right in the area of love with one another, the Bible tells us we will be right with God in our life. The Bible tells us sin, therefore, is breaking the laws and commandments of God. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Anytime we sin, it is a violation of God's laws. And the Bible says all of his laws are contained in two, loving God and loving people. Therefore, all sin is a sin of lovelessness, a lack of love. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so whenever you and I sin, we sin against God. It's an act of a lack of love to God or a lack of love toward one another. All sin is a love problem, therefore. Those who disobey God reveal immediately their lack of love for God. Those who treat one another with sinful attitudes or actions or behaviors show immediately a lack of love for God and one another. And today we continue to examine these 15 qualities of love listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me remind you what Paul said in verse 1 through 3 is that though you have all faith that you could remove mountains, though you even gave all of your possessions to feed the poor and your body to be burned at the stake, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. We oftentimes like to point out the good things in our life, but let me just say this. This is the top shelf issue for God. And so if God's a big deal in our life, this must be a big deal in our life. Beyond anything else that we would ever examine in our life, we need to examine love. And again, I say that we stand today, before the Word of God, and we get it, let its Word be a mirror to our life. Now watch, when I go through these characteristics today, what oftentimes happens, because we are all naturally this way, when we go through these qualities of love, we're going to think of somebody who falls short immediately on one of them. We'll be like, yeah, I know somebody that really needs to hear this message. Oh, I know somebody, boy, if they were front and center, baby. They need to hear that message. Anybody ever thought that before besides me? Boy, that person, if they were here today. You know, I've said in services before, and I thought, boy, if my brother were here, boy, he could use that one. You know, and we think things like that. Well, today, let me just say, let us not do that today. Let us examine ourselves. The reality is we can't change anybody, amen? We can't change anybody else, but we can work on ourselves. And so what would be a graven thing, a horrible thing to happen in our life is one day we stand before God having known all the faults of everybody else but not realizing the problem was within. Amen. And so let's quickly review these first six that we had already taught on, and we're going to look at some more characteristics of love today. Again, this is the top shelf issue. And let me also remind you that these are all verbs. So when we're going through these are not ideas, these are not something that you feel, this is not an emotion. All the qualities of love are actions. They are not something you define with words, they are something you display with our life. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5 verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us. You walk in it, you do it. So the first quality we find in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love or charity suffereth long. That means love is patient. Love is patient. Let me ask you, are you patient with people? Are you patient with people? You say, just don't follow me home, preacher. Okay. There's one red light between me and my house, and I don't want to be tested today on patience, all right? Patience means that you can be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over again and not get upset and angry with them. This is the total opposite of being filled with retaliation, getting even, settling the score. Love doesn't do that. Love is patient. Are you patient? Love is not vengeful. Are you holding a grudge in your heart towards someone? Love does not do that. The sin in the heart is a lack of love toward God. When we can say, well, just because I have a problem with somebody on earth doesn't mean my relationship with God is affected, really. 1 John 4:20, the Bible says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what, church? Okay. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Question, does our feelings toward other people affect our relationship with God? The answer is, okay, that's important to know, isn't it? Isn't that important to know? I mean, outside of church, we're really not going to learn that. We're not going to turn CNN or Fox News on and learn that, hey, if I'm not right with other people, I'm going to be wrong with God. You have to come to the Word of God. This is a mirror today. This is reflecting to us. Number two, love is kind. Love is kind. Patience is taking anything from people. Kindness is giving anything to them. It's the counterpart to patience. To be kind means you seek to be useful, helpful, beneficial to them. You're generous. And I would ask the question, are you kind? When is the last time you did something for someone else? And didn't Jesus say, when we serve the least of these, we are serving the highest, King Jesus? Third one that we looked at was love is not jealous. It says charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. That means it's not jealous. And jealousy has two forms. It has two forms. One form says that I want what that person has. The worst kind of form of jealousy says, not only do I want what they have, I don't want them to have it. And we've all struggled with this in our life. Somebody who does better than us at our job, workplace, gets promoted. Somebody on the sports field does better than our kid. We get upset. We get jealous. And love doesn't do that. That is the response of lovelessness. That is a sinful response. A fourth quality of love is love doesn't brag on itself. The word used here in the Old English is it vaunteth not. Charity vaunteth not. That means it doesn't brag on itself. It's not a windbag. It doesn't get filled up with air and blow out about itself. I said the other week, people that brag are like empty trucks. Empty trucks are usually the ones that make the most noise. Right? They usually don't perform much. They just talk about how they could, you know, if they're given the chance. I could, you know, if I had a chance, I would really be awesome, you know, and people like to brag on themselves. Where jealousy wants to tear other people down, bragging is the opposite of that. Bragging is just the other side of that. Jealousy wants what other people have. Bragging is speaking about yourself or something you have or have done that you want to make other people envious of. You speak about what you've done so well and boasting and bragging, and that is not something love ever does. If given the chance, would you rather speak well of others or yourself? In counseling, oftentimes spouses speak of their good and the other's faults, and in any relationship, that is always detrimental. Give you a fifth quality of love. Love is not arrogant. It is not puffed up. It is not prideful. Love is humble. And Jesus was the picture of this. And let me remind you, when Paul is describing these qualities of love, I believe he's verbally painting a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's describing here is Jesus on display. Jesus is all of this lived out perfectly in his 33 years of living. Let me give you a sixth one I looked at last week, was love is not rude. Love is not rude. It says it does not behave itself unseemly. Our society's kind of become a rude society, hasn't it? Really has become a rude society. People act inappropriately. They're rude. They don't care how their poor manners affect other people. You know, every time I seem to go to a hospital, I got kids or some, you know, cutting in front of you. You're at the store, a line opens up, you know, somebody knocks grandma over to get in front of her, you know. It's just kind of a rude society, and not always, and I appreciate the kindness of people. I was at somebody's house yesterday. They don't come to church here. They had visited, and I come out to see them, just let them know I appreciated them coming, and just so kind. And I was so, I just thank them for that. You know, they don't even come to church and go, come on in, sit down, and, you know, sit down in the living room. Here's our soft couch, and, you know, and I'm just like, I'm the preacher. You know, preachers usually don't get treated this way, you know. So I come in, I sit down. I mean, just as sweet as can be. You know, they didn't act like they'd ever come to our church or not, but they just got to share the gospel and things with them. But just kind. But you know what? They grew up in the South in an area where that's just what people do. And we live in a day that there's somewhat of a coldness in society. Because why? Our time's limited. We rush around. We honk at the person for waiting 3 seconds too long at the red or at the green light. You know, and we get that way. So love is not rude. You know why? Because love cares how it affects other people. Love cares how it affects other people. Let me give you a seventh one today. I reviewed quickly. It's going to slow down somewhat at this point. Number seven. The Bible says this, and I think this is the definition of love. Love, verse number 5, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, or it's not rude. And next it says, it seeketh not her own. It seeketh not her own. And that brings us into today. This is probably the defining factor of love. Love doesn't seek its own. Selfishness is promoted from within us. You will never hear this on planet Earth. From the mouth of a child as it cries out, you will never hear, it's yours! You will never hear from the kids' room, it's your turn to play! You'll never hear, Mom, I'm starving, but do whatever you're doing and I will wait patiently before you fill the bottle. I'm starving, I will wait. Has any moms ever heard that? Okay. Oh, my son has done that. No, they haven't. Liar, you know. Good grief. They're like, give me that bloody milk. Get it over here now. Starving. You know, mom been slaving in the kitchen. All, it don't matter. Middle of the night. I remember when we had our first child. You know, you're worried. You read all the stories. Kids dying because they swallowed a fly or something. And so you have, we put the baby monitor, you know. You put the baby monitor like duct tape to the side of your child's head. You know, it's not literally. Don't write me a letter on that. But they, the child, you know, it's over there by the baby. And you're in the other room and you got that bad boy cranked up. Am I right? First child, when it's home, that thing is on. You got surround sound in your room. It's about, you lay down for 5 minutes. And all of a sudden you hear it, don't you? And you're like, it's choking. It's choking on something. It's the child's dying. And you run in there and it's just, and you're like, okay. So you go back in your room. And then about 3 a.m, you hear, not even that far, it's 11 at night, blood-curdling screams. You run in there and you turn the light on, and the child's just looking at you. By your second child, the monitor's gone. And the wives are like, where did it go? And the husbands are like, I ain't telling you where it went. It's gone, man. Amen. And all the men said, oh, you're on the couch tonight. I wouldn't have said that. Look at you. I set you up, man. You're gone. Love doesn't seek its own, but selfishness happens as a child. I mean, we want. You don't have to teach your children to be selfish. You have to teach them to be giving. And selfless love is the opposite of what our fallen sin nature and our fallen culture promotes. Listen, the world tells you this. You deserve it. Live for you. They encourage self-esteem, self-promotion, self-indulgence, self. Selfishness not only cries out from within us, it cries out to us on the outside. The world is filled with false philosophies, psychologies, and messages that are all about us. We love when people tell us this. We love when people do this to us. You know what your problem is? You just do too much for others. That's your problem. You're just all about other people. You need to start thinking about you. And we're like, you know, you're right. I need to start thinking. And boy, that feels so good when they tell us that. I hear people say this today. People say stuff like, well, I just need to start looking out for myself. I just need to start taking care of me. I just need to start doing what I want to do and take care of myself. I just do too much for others. I need to take more time for me, do more stuff for me. And this is so ingrained in our flesh and in our fallen culture, I guarantee there's people today thinking, what on earth is wrong with that? I mean, that's the philosophy I believe in. My response to that would be this. Who taught you such a focus on yourself to be okay? Who taught you that such a self-focus was okay? Where did you get that from? The typical response that I get from people would be like, well, I just think, and there you have it. I just think. Well, if I'm on the throne of my heart, do you think I will promote myself? Of course I will, because I'm looking out for me, baby. This is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 16, you got your Bibles, you can flip there, everybody, like, there's a cheat sheet up on the wall here in just a moment. Matthew 16, 21. It says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, be raised again the third day. Now watch it. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're not dying. Now, look how Jesus responds to this. But he, being Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, who? I mean, this is no small response. He says, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're worried about you, Peter. You're worried about me not being here for you. You're caring about the things that men care about. Look at the next verse. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, what's the next two words, church? What are they? So according to Jesus, if you're going to follow him, what happens to self? Well, I'm looking out for me. My problem is I'm focused on others so much. I need to look out for myself, self, self, really. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, there's a big old problem with that. You can walk out in the world today and you can live that philosophy and you can indulge in that philosophy and you can love that philosophy. Hedonism, self-promotion, self-preservation, self-indulgence, self-esteem, all of that is opposite of Jesus' teaching. Oh yeah, take up your cross. That's death and follow me. This changed my life when I came into understanding of it. It's fun to live for self, man. It really is. And it's so empty. It's a broken cup that never gets filled. Because when you place yourself on top, other people never meet your expectations. And the world teaches self-focus, but Jesus taught something different. Philippians 2:21, Paul says, "For all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Everybody seeks their own. The world preaches self-esteem and pride. You know what Satan did? In Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, Satan said, God says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like..." Seemed like he had a little bit of a self-promotion thing going on here. Seemed like a lot of "I wills." Anybody catch that? There's actually five of those. Verse number 15 says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." That's Proverbs 16:18 lived out, which says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." That was the language that Satan had in his own heart that he lived out, and that's what Peter spoke out. That's why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's what I remember Satan saying. And there's people today in Christianity all over the world, perhaps even here today, we're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I never even understood this before, preacher." That's why it's important for us to walk through these qualities of love, because the world doesn't get it. They don't get it. The world says self-promotion. The Bible doesn't teach that. Instead of self-esteem, Jesus taught God-esteem. You know what self-esteem is? Thinking more of yourself. I've studied psychology for years. Freud was an atheistic Jew. Does anybody want to build your foundation of what you believe on an atheistic Jew's viewpoint? No. I'm going to go to the Bible on this issue. I studied it in college, and I've studied it in my life. I read a lot of things on this. Self-esteem, the Bible doesn't ever teach. It teaches God-esteem. It teaches actually self-humility. Does anybody want to wonder why kids today are running around thinking the world revolves around them? Because when we self-esteem them, it does. And nobody likes to be around that kind of a person. Philippians 2:3, this is what Jesus said through the writing of Paul. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, in lowliness of what? Of mind. Let each esteem" who? Self. What? Other? Better than myself? No! Can you imagine going to a game and be like, "Your kid's awesome! Awesome! Yes! Man, your kid was awesome today." That's not how we are we? Like, "Your kid needs to break his leg. My kid's better than yours." You know, I mean, this is how we are. I mean, we're like, "You know what? He should have got..." When's the last time you went up to somebody and said, "Hey, you got a promotion at work? I am so thrilled about that. Awesome. Great." That's Jesus' love. You say, "That just sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it?" It's kind of what Jesus did. I don't know if anybody here thought this in relationship, obviously, to Christ, but that's what Jesus has done for us. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Becoming human wasn't enough. He was born in among the pigs and animals and livestock, and then, not probably among pigs, but among animals and livestock, but he was born in that little Jewish town of Bethlehem in a very humble means, and he lived a very humble life with very little, but the Bible says that wasn't enough. He emptied himself, kenosis, he self-emptied. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? So that he could raise us up in the last days, so that we might be saved. The world teaches you need to look out for yourself. Jesus taught you need to be concerned with others more than yourself. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think there was a day in America that was a little bit more frequent. It still goes on today, and I love to see it when it happens, but oftentimes people look out for themselves, and this is a false humanistic ideology. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them, his disciples, unto him and said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles. Let me just say this. Jesus is saying this in response to 12 disciples who were all fighting over who was the greatest. Just get this. His 12 disciples struggled with pride, self-esteem. Today's world will be like, you're on board, disciples. Yeah, man, fight for the top. Scratch, claw, climb the ladder, man. What's wrong with that? They're like, hey, mom, can you go talk to Jesus, see if we can sit on your right hand, your left hand? I mean, come on now. I mean, they're trying to get up the ladder here, and they're all bragging about who's the greatest and all this stuff, and Jesus says, hey, guys, let me talk to you for a moment. He said, you know the prince of the Gentiles, how they exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority. You know, their position makes them something. Look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your, what's the word? Diakonos, your minister. Be a servant. Verse 27. And whosoever will be chief, you want to be the top, let him be your doulos. Be a slave is what that literally means. Well, what do you mean? Well, even as I, the Son of God, even as the Son of Man came not to be served or ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know on the ball field who Jesus would be? He'd be the dad that'd be carrying around waters to the when his son's sitting on the bench and giving everybody a water who's kids are starting. He's the guy that would say, hey, neighbor, you look like you have your yard needs mowed. He'd go over there. The neighbor that cussed him out one day because he pushed his dandelions, blew into his neighbor's yard and caused dandelions. I mean, Jesus would have been the one that would have constantly been looking to bless others. Selflessness. Those are little, simple nothingness. He did so much more than that. He came and gave his physical life for us. But listen, when we are on the throne, we will promote self, self, self. But when Jesus is on the throne, we will promote Christ, Christ, Christ. And that means deny self, self, self. And when you study the church at Corinth, they were filled with pride, prideful, selfish people. They had this thing called the love feast. The church at Corinth, there were people that were rich and well off. They would cut in front of the line, get more than they needed, and there would be poor people, they wouldn't get anything. They were gluttonous, overindulgent. And I talked about this the other week. I had a couple of people say, you know what? We did that with our kids. We didn't, and I think in our calls today, we're like, you know what? Kids today, they always cut in front and they do this. But we do that at home, don't we? Grandparents, spoiling those grandbabies, but they're my grandkids. Yeah, but they're my kids. Yeah. I'm speaking on behalf of your kids. Okay. And we're like, you know what? They're little selfish brats. But when they're your own grandkids, you're like, they're awesome. And so I told you last week, I said, listen, when you go home, don't let your kids eat everything first and then the parents and everybody else gets afterwards. Teach them that the world doesn't revolve around them. Eat first. You get the best piece of chicken. You get the cheeseburger where the cheese is fully melted, wrapped around like a... I mean, you get that best slice of dessert. Their little gumbo shrimps aren't going to grab onto that thing. And you get it. You know what that means? They're like, well, what about me? That, when you bring them to church, they're going to learn to be patient. They're not going to jump up and cut in front of everybody that's a senior, which is 55. And they're not going to run out in front because they're going to learn to be patient. And I try to teach them. I'm like, when we have our dinners here, don't I? I'm like, all right, if you're 55, 60 and over, you know, you can go out and eat first. And these kids are like, no! I've never heard of this. And they're going crazy. And I watch them. They're sweating blood over here. I mean, they're dying. They're pulling out Pop-Tarts. They're sneaking out the back. Yeah. You know, we did last time. I said, Eric, I just man the tables so that if anybody younger than like 60 or 55 goes out there, you say, no, go to the back of the line. They're like, no. I mean, when, you know why? It's hard because we grow up with a selfish tendency and we're so much more focused on ourselves than others. And I'm being silly this morning, but it's very practical. We need to teach our kids in a practical way. The world doesn't revolve around you, son, daughter. It revolves around Jesus. And put others before self. Look for them over yourself. And I don't say this boastfully, but have you ever seen Pastor Josh at the front of the line? Never seen that. I was the last person to eat at the last meal. I do that every meal on purpose because you mean more to me than myself. You really do as a church. I just want you to know, I'm not trying to build myself up here. I just want to be an example. I want you to know this. I people last time, they said, hey, you need to jump up. For me, I would rather talk to you than to eat. Not all day, but just for a while at least. Give me a, you know, there will be a point where I'm like, I got to go, you know. God bless you. It's my phone number, you know. But at this church at Corinth, they were selfish, indulgent people, and it was a sad thing. They were bringing people to court inside the church. Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 6. They were suing one another, taking each other to court. Paul says, why are you suing one another and taking each other before pagan courts? He's like, just take the wrong. He didn't understand. He's like, just if somebody offended you, just take it. What's the problem? Love takes it. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 6, 5 through 7. He says, hey, why are you going to court with one another? Just let them take advantage of you. So what? God will reward you. They wanted the best and showy gifts. Instead of seeking the interest of others, they were self-focused. It was a disgusting thing. But the chief quality of love is selflessness, not selfishness and being self-focused. Love doesn't seek its own. For us to love like God wants us to love, we need to know what love is. Biblical love is much different than what the world defines as love. Let me give you a verse, I think, that defines this so well. John 15, 13, from the lips of our Lord, Jesus said this. Read it with me, church. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And there you have it. I think there's two thoughts inside of there. With that verse, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life, that's personal sacrifice for his friends. That's the benefit of others. Selfless love is, biblical love is this. It's, I am willing to pour myself out to fill up the needs of others. I'm willing to pay a price that they might receive. I'm willing to give up that they might gain. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He gave his life that we might have life. He took death that we might have life. He took our sin so that we could be sinless through the blood of Christ. The Bible says he became a curse for us so that we might be forgiven. I would ask the question this morning, how much did it cost God to love us? What was the price? Think about this. For Jesus to look at us and say this, I love you. It's not like the cheap American word. This is God's word. When he looks at us, when he was willing to utter these words out of the mouth of God, when he was willing to look at mankind and say, I love you, the weight of that word carried with it more than anyone in this room today. We don't even understand the level of the weight of it. It's going to take me about 2 months to just try to get the definition of the thing down, out in a message series. I love you. What that meant was this. I'm willing to look at you and see your need and be willing to pour my life out so that you could receive what your need is. I mean, we're literally mankind dying in our sins and our filth, and all the wickedness of the world. God looks down and says, I love you. What that meant at that moment was God was willing to pour out sacrifice so that we might receive what was needed. Now, what did we need? Did we need food? No. We know how to make that work. Okay. Did we need health? He did come down and feed some and heal some because God is benevolent and good and loving and kind. But you know what we needed? We needed forgiveness. We needed our sins forgiven. We can't fix that, right? I can't go to the doctor and say, hey, I got sin in my life. Can you get rid of it? No, there's not a blood transfusion for that one. Don't work. I need to have my sins forgiven. Where do I go? You're going to have to look to God. Well, the only way God can forgive me is if he really loved me. He's got to pour out so that I might receive my greatest need. What is it? I need forgiveness. Well, where can I go? God, will you love me? And God says, I will love you. And I'll send my only begotten son into the world that you might be forgiven. Does God deserve a hand of applause for that one? Amen. Praise the Lord for his grace, sacrificial love. And so understand, when God looked at us and said, I love you, do you understand what it means when you look at somebody and say, I love you? It's not some cheap, frail thing that says, I love you, and what I really mean is I want you to do something for me that makes me happy. You need to make me happy. No, love is selfless. It seeketh not her own. Do you know why marriages and families struggle? You want me to tell you why marriages and families struggle this morning? Families struggle because families struggle with what we are born with as a selfish nature, and we're inflicted with a selfish society that promotes it, and therefore we struggle with selfishness. Let me get real practical this morning. There's some youth in our homes that you struggle with being selfish. How do you know that, Pastor? Because when I was a youth, I did. Any parents today struggle being selfish when you were a teen? Raise your hand if you really did. Okay. Grandparents, were any of you selfish when you, I mean, some of you are the sweetest things ever. You were selfish? Look at you, you raised your hand. You know, we were, weren't we? You know what happened when mom and dad didn't go to the restaurant we wanted? Fine. Well, if you went, you're like, no, preacher, if we went to a restaurant, there ain't nobody complaining back in my day, you know. Okay, watch. Kids today, if you don't buy the cereal that they wanted, if you don't get them up in time for school because they need to be woken up at 18 years old to get ready, if that happens at your house, bring your son, leave him with me out back. We'll teach him some things. Okay, no. Preacher, are you serious? Kind of, okay. Don't need a letter on that. It bothers me. Anyway, watch. If you're a teenager today, I just want you to ask the question. Ask this question right now in your heart. Put the mirror up to your life right now. Teens, listen to me. God's word, this is all that matters to your life. Do you love? To God, this is the top shelf issue. I want you to ask the question right now. Do I treat my parents with selflessness or selfishness? Hold it up to your face. What's it look like? How you talk with them. Is it respectful? You know, the only reason kids are disrespectful is because they are selfish. They say what they want. They are inconsiderate of what their parents think. You know why teens can, and we have some great teenagers here at the church, great loving kids, great selfless kids. Every week, many of them come to clean and do things at church, sacrifice. I'm so thankful for that. But I know in my heart, I was so sinfully selfish when I was a teenager. If I could have gone back, it would have changed everything. I told you, this year I took my parents on vacation. I paid for the place to stay. I wouldn't let my mom and dad pay for it. They kept trying. No! Why? Because you have done so much for me. You raised me for 18 years. You helped me get through college. I owe you. They're like, we kind of like this. No, they didn't. But you know what? I'll be a blessing to them. They come down to visit. I always try to pay for their meal if I can weasel a thing in, you know. Last time I was like, the lady getting the bill, I was like, put it on mine. She's like, what? I'm like, put it on mine. She's like, what? Just stop asking. You know, my dad sees it and then he takes it, you know, but why not try to pay for your parents? Oh, but that would mean I would have to pay? Yes. You know how much more they've paid for you? How much it costs? I heard a thinking thing the other day, like $275,000 to raise a kid, or maybe even more than that. Parents are like, I ain't having kids. I mean, they're expensive things, aren't they? And but you know what? We love them. That's why we sacrifice for them. Listen, teens, Do things, kids, do things to be a blessing to your parents. Do something selfless. I heard about a child this morning, 11 years old, got up and cooked her family breakfast just to be a blessing. Isn't that awesome? You know why? Because the family sat down, did a family devotion, talked about things, how it's important to be selfless, and untold, the child got up and chose to do that just because they knew it would please mom and dad and be a blessing to the family. Those are the type of things that are very important to teach our kids. Why? Because if they're not learning it at home, they're not going to get it in the world. They're not going to get it in school. They're not going to get it in society. Husbands, all right. The toes just got pulled in. Okay, it's all right. It's like, oh no, I got steel toes on, preacher. I'm good. Sometimes we can be mean. I've seen husbands be cold and bitter and angry toward their wife. They don't show her any love. They're selfish. They're loveless. And I've had guys sit in front of me and tell me this. Well, I just don't feel it. You don't feel it. I would want to know how you could. When you treat somebody that bad, how on earth could you ever promote a good feeling? Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. You're defining love with the world system. You save the things that be of men and not of God. You're deceived. You are deceived by the world system. You think God felt like dying on the cross? I can tell you, he despised it. How do you know that? Because he said it in the Bible in Hebrews 12:2. He despised the shame of the cross. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. I just don't feel it. Sure, you're waiting for the world's weak, hollow, and frail love that's feelings-based before you treat your wife right. In other words, the command of God's not enough. Hebrews 5:25, God says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Husbands, wait for the feeling to love your wives. It doesn't say that, does it? And so to some husbands, a feeling is more than the word of God. There have been times, been few times I would say, but when my wife has upset me. Sometimes, I know how to get her going. I don't know if anybody else has this knack with their wives. It's not a good thing. I used to get beat up by my brothers when I was younger doing it, but I know how to push her buttons. It's fun sometimes. It's not good all the time. She don't push my buttons. She's learned how I push buttons over the years, so I can't get away with it quite as much. But there's been some times where she's done something that kind of upsets me. And there has been some times where instead of being upset, I've chose to respond in a loving way and did something in kindness. And you know those feelings of frustration just leave just as fast as I choose to do that? It's a choice. It is a literal choice. And here is I can guarantee you this. What you choose to do, your feelings follow willful choice. Feelings are subjective to willful choice. And the problem is, people wait on feelings while they are, listen, choosing to be loveless. They're waiting on a feeling to love the person, and they're choosing to be loveless. You won't experience the fruit of happiness in marriage if you are planning bad attitudes and loveless actions. Is that making sense to anybody in the room? Can you say something to the wives? All right, I'll say something to the wives. Wives I've seen can become very calloused at times and cold to their husbands. This can happen. And it breaks my heart. I talked to somebody some time ago, and I said, you know what? You have such a kind heart. I mean, it's just so evident. I said, how do you treat people at work? I said, you're probably the sweetest person at work, and they are. They're really just, I said, and you come home, and you treat that old dog like a cold piece of burnt ham. You are cold to him. You are distant. You are quiet. You slander him at work. You have no affection for him. He sits down on the couch. You get up. You rail against him. Anything he says is just rebutted with this attitude. How on earth do you expect your husband to love the smell of a flower when all he gets is thorns? And it all comes down to this, I think. He upset you somehow, and now you're going to make him pay, baby. And you become very selfish toward your husband. And there are many spouses who've gone down this road. And this is this practical living stuff? Yep. And there are some spouses probably here today, you're struggling. You've been hurting each other over and over. I would ask the question, why not stop fighting against each other? Start fighting for the marriage. Okay? People that fight against each other, you know what you sacrifice? Let me just tell you what you sacrifice. I'll just give it to you. You sacrifice joy when you will not love. The thing that is sacrificed on the altar of selfishness is joy. It is the sacrifice you give. Your life is frowning. It's unenjoyable, isn't it? Isn't it unenjoyable? There's some spouses get more joy out of slandering their spouse than they do actually putting any attempt into the marriage. I mean, they can't wait to tell the next person how bad the... Listen, that is a horrifying thing. And I'm so thankful in our church. I have seen marriages thriving, lives being transformed, God's word being exalted in the home. It's a beautiful thing. And your marriage can do three things. It can thrive, it can survive, or it can die. I don't know about you, but thriving sounds a lot better than surviving. Anybody else? Okay. And dying is not good. Maybe that's you today. Why don't you come today? Take your wife, your husband's hand, and come to an altar. Say, you know what, honey? I've been selfish. I have not loved you like Christ loved the church. Wives, maybe you need to look at him and say, you know what? I've been selfish. I have thought about the things you've done and frustrated me, and I'm wrong. Why don't you come and reconcile? Why don't you come and get right? 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And if that's in reference to your brother, other people in the world, how much more is God feel about it when it's your own spouse? I tell you, it's a big deal. Listen to me. Husbands, wives, just get this. You cannot be right with God and wrong with your spouse. Impossible. Okay? That if you love Jesus, in other words, you make it right. What's my motivation to get right with my spouse? Jesus. I love Jesus enough. And you know what the benefit is? My wife, my husband, they get the benefit of my right relationship with God because I love God enough, they get poured out of my life selflessness toward them. I had somebody tell me one time in counseling, they'd say, well, if I just pour my life out for them, they'll take advantage of me. Good. You've been sucking life up out of that person for that many years, you need to give out more. Anybody ever feel like we take advantage of Jesus? Raise your hand. You believe that. Are we the beneficiaries? Are we the ones that go out in the world, we mess up, we sin, we come back and say, oh God, forgive us. We go out in the world, we mess up, oh God, forgive us. How many times do we take advantage of him? And we're going to say, well, they may take advantage of me. Well, get on board. Treat them like Jesus treats us. Anybody glad when you go to an altar, God's not like, no, I ain't forgiving you this time. We can come to his throne of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need over and over and over and over and over again. And oh God, let my love for my spouse be like the love you have for me. And you want to talk about a spouse being changed. They will change in response to that kind of loving selflessness 1,000 times faster than a cold shoulder. Anybody going to amen that? Okay, I just had to. All right, we got to keep moving. Not only do homes and families struggle because of selfishness, I think sometimes churches can. And I think this church has been blessed so much because we have such a wonderful, selfless body of believers. It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable. I mean, yesterday there was somebody, they worked all night long Friday, come in, give a devotion to our ladies. I've seen people who work all week long. They come in, they clean the building, they help out with the cleaning. I had somebody the other day lives 45 minutes away, works all week long, 50, 60 hours. He said, you need any more help cleaning? I got 7 kids. I'm like, you got so much going on. Like, just stay home tonight. I'll figure it out. We'll get somebody else in here. You know what? There are some people that are just constantly sacrificing their time and energy and resources for the blessing of this place. On Wednesday night, we got over 50 adults working with our youth ministry on Wednesday nights. 50. You know how many of those work? Nearly all of them. They all rush home, get a little supper, run up here. Some of them don't even get to eat, just to minister to kids that aren't even their own. Who on earth wants to minister to kids that aren't their own? You imagine going to school and be like, nobody's getting paid this week. It's just a ministry, school. Okay? You know why they do it? Because they love Jesus Christ. And they're selfless. And they pour themselves out. It's a beautiful thing. I love the sacrifice that people give. I shared this last Sunday night. We had somebody in our church. They gave up their week of vacation to help with VBS this year. Gave up a week of vacation to come. And so when that individual got health problems and they couldn't, they were off work for a couple weeks, laid up, they didn't have any time to give for vacation time, so they wouldn't have their pay. And do you know God blessed that situation and laid on that boss's heart, and that boss said, you know what, I'm going to pay you for your 2 weeks of being laid up because you ministered to your church and you did that for God. I want to be a blessing to you. I tell you what, when you give to God, God takes care of his own. Takes care of his own. You know what? That's a young believer, been in our church for less than a year. They already got God stories hanging on their life. You know, there's some people who don't have any God stories. Like, well, God's never done that for me. You know why? Because you've not got out of the boat. Life is focused on not giving out. It's focused on bringing in. I tell you what, you make some big sacrifices for God, you're going to see some big things happening in your life. Churches thrive when people lovingly give. I love to see the abilities people use here for the Lord, using their abilities to bless the church. We have built this church on the back of construction workers from within. It's just been a tremendous thing. It's a sacrifice. You've done something for eternity. You know, there's going to be people one day. I remember driving with my grandpa who's been passed away years ago, and we drive down the road. He said, I built that house, I built that house, I built that house. One day you're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, that person got saved at that church that you hung that on, and you helped with the drywall there, and you put those ceiling tiles up, and you ran the electric, and you did that, and those people got saved because they had a place to assemble and hear the Word of God preached. And you'll be like, what in the world? You know what? All those houses physically that we built will be forgotten. But the things you did for God will never be forgotten. Churches thrive when people give of their time, their abilities, and give of their resources. Lighthouse, if you believe, let me say this. I don't ever talk about this much. If you come, you may be the first. If you're newer here, you probably never heard me talk about it. But you need to, if you believe in Lighthouse Baptist Church, be faithful to tithe here. Be faithful to give. You know those lights and that air conditioning that's running? It costs money, doesn't it? If you believe in what God is doing, be faithful to give. Malachi 3:8, this is what the Bible says. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. In Malachi 3:10, God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that ye there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I've never seen those who've been faithful to give to God over the years destitute, ever. Never seen it. Today, people could get up by the dozens and just share with you how God has provided, always taken care of them, and they've always been faithful to give. I heard something the other day. It kind of sparked in my mind. I thought, really? Because I have no idea who gives what. I am not a part of any of that. We have trustees that take care of that. I don't know if you give now or if you've ever given. I don't know. But on the radio, they said, there was a guy talking about it. He said, a third of people go to church, don't give anything ever. I thought, man, that seems so sad. A third of people that come give under $500 a year. I thought, what? There's only a third of the people that come, he says, that give over $500 a year. When I was in college, I gave more to missions than $500 a year. In college, I'm just thinking, where are people at in the world today? Why is that a big deal, preacher? Well, because Matthew 6:21, Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Show me what somebody loves, I'll show you where their money's going. Show it. Show me somebody that has no money, kill a buck with a 200-point score, Will they find the money to hang that deadhead on their wall? Seriously.
Yeah.
You will sell your children, baby. You will get that head on your wall, man. Am I right? Hey, people getting saved here. We got 4 or 5 people getting baptized this week. 7 got baptized the week before. We've had thousands saved in the last 5 years. I would say this is worth investing in. It really is. Really is. I had a great job before I got in the ministry. I was making a lot of money before I got in the ministry. But God's taken care of me all of my life. But you know what? What I have received in ministry is a thousandfold. And I say that with all sincerity. God knows my heart. I've received so much more in the ministry than I ever got by financial gains outside of the ministry. He's always cared for me. He's always cared for me. Listen, whether I was making $8 an hour or $20,000 a month, God always provided for me, but I always was faithful to give, and He always took care of my family. Always. Be faithful to give. Preacher, where do I start? Get every week, set it up in your life that I'm going to give to the Lord. Why is that important? Because that shows every time I give, it is an evidence that I love God. I love what's going on. I support God's work. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Jesus, speaking of Him, says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He..." What's that word there? You know who the richest person in the universe is? Jesus. He's rich. my brother married a girl from Orange County, California. They flew us out there, put us in a hotel. I'm like, that sounds good to me. It's wintertime. Went out there. Every house on the street was $1 million or more. The low-end ones were $1 million. Oh, that's just $1 million. That one's like $10 million. We're going down. I'm like, you're bringing her back to Ross County? You understand there's people that drive go-karts to work. I mean, this is Duck Dynasty land, man. You're bringing her to Ross? You know what He did? You know what? Jesus owns heaven and the earth. And it says, "Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became what? Poor, that ye through His poverty might be what?" I'm just going to say this. Some of us, in your faithful giving, you allow people to hear the gospel. When you're faithful to give, that allows this work to advance. It allows the gospel to go forward. Don't miss out on that. Jesus spoke more about money in the Bible than He did heaven and hell combined. Over 2,200 verses on money. That's a big deal. Now, the reason I say that is so you know that. So when you stand before God one day, you're not going to be like, "Oh, that was a big deal to you, God?" You'll say, "Yeah, it was." And Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there's your heart also." My heart's in this church. My heart's in this church. Be faithful. I got to give you one more. And this will be quick. I'm going to move quick. I don't know. Okay. You guys are like lunches. Okay. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. The Greek word here speaks of being aroused to anger, having a sudden outburst of emotion or action. And the Bible tells us love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered by things that are said or done against it. It's not easily provoked. Should I never get upset, preacher, in life? No, there's things you should get upset about. Sin should upset you. Amen, church? But Paul is not talking about being provoked to anger by things that offend God. Paul's talking about things that anger you that are offenses against you. Do you get upset easily? Are you agitated constantly, always wanting to retaliate? The loving person, listen, is more concerned about doing what he should and helping where he can than in having what he thinks are his rights and his due. Love considers nothing its right and everything its obligation. Lovelessness is the cause of tempers, and love is the only cure. Love that takes a person outside himself and centers the attention on the benefit of other people, that's loving. Just ask the question, why do you get upset with others? Isn't it because they don't meet our expectations? Seriously, isn't it? I mean, you watch stuff or you hear stuff, and we get upset because they didn't line up with what I thought, and it's focused on self. Show me someone who's easily offended, upset, often critical, agitated. I'll show you someone who is lacking in love. They have love, and it's self-love. And so let me close out here today with some questions. That phrase, close out here today, I know that brings some comfort. So let me ask some questions. Am I slow to be offended? Selfishness gets offended. Love does not. Let me say this. People that are easily offended and easily provoked here are usually very opinionated people. I don't like make too much noise wherever you're at today, because everybody will be like, oh, that's you. Yeah. Am I opinionated? You know what the opinionated person is? They always want to voice their opinions. You know why? Because their opinion's the most important. Something comes up. Hey, well, I just think we ought to. I like that. I don't like that. That's good. That's awful. I just think if it were up to me, I would. And if they don't get their opinion hit, then they're out. Well, if it ain't going to be my way, I'm not doing it. And so ask yourself, am I opinionated? Am I argumentative? Am I argumentative? These all have to do with being provoked. Love is not provoked easily. Are you argumentative? Show me a person that's argumentative, and I'll show you a person who's seeking their own. They're seeking their own. That's why they're always arguing, because they're trying to get their way. And the church at Corinth was filled with argumentative, contentious people. They fought each other. They debated. They quarreled. They argued. And they were loveless. They were loveless. Colossians 3:13 says, if any man have a quarrel against any, I love this, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just forgive them. Just forgive them. Next verse says this, above all these things, put on what? Charity. That's love. Put on love. Forgive them. Don't argue and don't quarrel with them. Just let it go. If you're a spouse that's argumentative, are you provoked easily? You know, Solomon wrote these, so he was married to 300 wives, 700 concubines. His brain went somewhere. Proverbs 21:19. Look what he says. I'm like, you deserve this, Solomon. Watch what he says. It is better. I can just see him writing this. All these women. He's like, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. It has been said, it has been done, you know. Can anybody see Solomon with all these women around him? If there's 1,000 of them, you'd have a conversation with one a day, it'd be over almost 3 years. This guy is not wise. He's lost his wisdom somewhere on the road. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping and a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I mean, he goes on and on. Men can do the same thing. I'm just telling you, this is from a guy who had a bunch of women in his life. But are you argumentative? Don't be that way. You know what that is? That's just selfishness that's being easily provoked, and it's a lack of love. If you're the person that always argues with people at work, well, you know what, I just always try to get my point across, always try to get this, always try. Quit talking about yourself. Don't be that way. Tell you what, Jesus didn't do that stuff. Followers of Christ are humble. They're meek. They're self-controlled. They're not looking out for number one. They're looking at, how can I be a good testimony? I'm not trying to argue every point on the board of Republicans and Democrats and this and that and arguing over that and debating this and fighting over this. And you know, there's not one time in the Bible Jesus debates about Rome. You know, not once. You think he had a problem with Rome? Yeah. Is there some stuff messed up in our country? Yeah. There's a lot of good things, though. Go outside of America and you'll be glad you're living here. Amen. Amen. Nobody want to live in Iraq these days. Syria? Anybody glad you're in America? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for his... I'm so thankful for the protections that we have. And I tell you, God has blessed us. We have more. I've been out of the country this year twice. We have so much. I'll never forget when a 7-year-old girl come up to me. No, she's actually six. Six-year-old girl, little girl, just so cute. And the worker came up, we was feeding them, and she said, you know, that little girl walks 4 blocks here every day. This is the only meal she's going to get here at the church. And they're just smiling. I just hug them and just, I just, because their mom leaves early in the morning, gets back at dark, and all by himself. Tell you what, they don't have anything. When we were in Guatemala in June, there was one family, their grandma died. When I seen her, we came down, they didn't have money to buy a casket. They know what they're going to do. She died because diabetes. They walk in there. I thought she was in her 90s. She was 50. Ever seen somebody look like they're 90 and they die at 50? Their body has been through more than just... So we put her body in a casket that we bought for $125 and on the spot did a service. And the family crying, giving us hugs and saying, I can't believe that you would take the time to come down here and to do this for us. We have no way to repay you. I don't know how to thank you. They were so thankful. They were so overwhelmingly thankful. I don't even know how do you respond to that? We will all throw more food away today than most of them eat today. Guarantee you that. And somehow in our country, we have learned to be provoked and angered and agitated over more stuff that is so silly. One day we're going to stand before God and he's going to be like, really? I don't want to get before God one day and find out I was right on a lot of things, but then I was wrong in the area of love. Lovelessness is a complaining, argumentative, opinionated. I tell you what, when we go into society, I pray that the hundreds that are here today, when you and I walk out into society, people are like, man, they are just a pleasure to be around. You're just so different. What on earth is different about you? Don't you hear about the things going on in the world? Don't you hear about all this stuff? Why don't you? Because Jesus reigns in my life. Let me tell you about Jesus. And let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they want to know the Jesus that's in us. Amen? I'll never forget when I was working in the years ago in this job, and I worked in this place where there's like a little building and offices, and the guy that I come into that area, he said, don't put Jesus next to me. He heard I was in the ministry. He said, don't put Jesus next to my office. I didn't know he said that until later on. They said, man, he really didn't like you coming. A couple of them didn't, because they all were into drugs and doing different sinful things behind the scenes, and so after I'd been there for a few months, they were like, this guy's different than what we thought he was going to be like. We thought he was just going to ram Jesus down our throats and do all this stuff, but I wanted to live it out in front of them, and I shared the truth with them, and within a few months, both of them got saved, got baptized, brought their little families to church, their kids heard the gospel, got saved and baptized. One of them's preaching today. Isn't that unbelievable? And I'm just a sinner. I'm nothing. But I tell you what, when we take for real what we hear at Lighthouse and out of the Word of God and we live that out in the community, they won't find love like that out there. When we invade their life with selfless love, they're going to be very attracted to that. What is the cure to selfishness we are born with and society promotes? What is the cure for being easily provoked and agitated and angered by those around us constantly? The remedy is God's love. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 2,000 years ago, the greatest act of selfless love ever performed happened as Jesus stepped into the world of humanity, came down from his throne and became a man. He gave up more than we could ever have imagined, humbled himself to bring us the truth of God and salvation. And to those he came to, you know what they did? They rejected him. They spit on him, they blasphemed him, they beat him, they mocked him, they stuck him on a cross. And in all of that, you would have thought the Son of God would have been provoked to destroy them. You would have thought they'd have been like Peter, like, let's kill these people. And yet Jesus did not. Instead, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And love was put on display in front of the world. We say, how is that even possible? Well, that's what God is. God is love. And this is the example that we are to follow. Say, how on earth can I do that? Well, you can't do it of yourself. You do it when he reigns. What's that mean? Put him on the throne. How do I get him on the throne? Well, it starts with denying ourselves. Take up your cross and follow him. Our love for God, listen, is not expressed by what we hear today, it's by how we respond to it. Your love and my love for God is not expressed by how we respond, by what we hear today or how we respond just in here. It's how we take it home with us. How are you going to treat your husband today, wives? Husbands, how are you going to treat those dear wives that God has given to you? How are you going to treat them today? You have a chance. You have a chance to show God you really love him. Teens, how are you going to treat your parents today? Are you going to go home and do things for them that were selfless, sacrificial? What are you going to do? It's a tremendous opportunity. Your peers come over, they're like, man, you treat your parents with such respect. I never talked to my parents that way. They see you. Listen, this will change your life. We just looked at two of the 15 qualities today. There's quite a bit more to talk about in the future, but take these today. The mirror's been held up to your life. It's easy to think about other people, isn't it? Was I right? Was there some people popped in your head? You're like, man, I know somebody needs to be here. Should have been here. They could have sat right there. You know, man, at one point, preacher, you could have, hey, that's not what it's about today. It's about holding the mirror up to us, right? Am I right? Holding it up to ourselves. And so take this message home. If you're not saved today, what I mean by that is if you stood before God today and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to God? What would you say to him? Do you know today you're here for a reason? God wants you here. He wants you here. He wants you to learn about his son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins 2,000 years ago. He took death that you might have life. He was punished for your sins and mine so that you might be forgiven. You know all that conviction, all that stuff that's been stirring your heart and that longing in your heart all those years? Jesus is the answer. Repent of your sins today. Turn away from sin. Give it up. Come to Christ. Turn to him. Receive his salvation. He offers it today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you receive him today? Would you repent of your sins and confess him as your Lord? You can do that today. If you would stand with me this morning.